Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to deal with verses 1 through 23 there in just a second. When we first left home and went to seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, we lived in Wake Forest for a few months before the Lord opened up a door in a church for me to serve in Henderson, North Carolina. And in God's sovereign hand, there was a lady on the committee who was the director of nursing at the hospital. And Janice had been a unit clerk at Medical College of Georgia Hospital, and she got Janice a job in the hospital. Well, God got Janice a job in the hospital in Henderson. And we were able to move to Henderson, and when we got there, there was a couple that was fairly close to the same age of our parents, a little bit younger than mine for sure, but they basically adopted us. They took us in and had us over to eat and that kind of thing. And Faye was and is a great cook. And the one downside of the job that Janice had, she had to work every other weekend. So every other weekend I was batching it, as they say. And many times Tommy and Faye had mercy on me and invited me over to have lunch with them. And they didn't have to twist my arm, I promise you. As I said before, man, she could cook caramel cake. Oh my goodness, caramel cake. Sorry, I had a moment. But Tommy and Faye lived on property that had been in the family for years, and her mom lived next door, and her brother lived on the other side of that. Now, when I say next door, I'm talking country next door. I ain't talking city next door here, okay? There was literally farm between the houses enough that you wouldn't walk across the farm to get there. You'd drive and go to the house next door. But that farm was a sweet potato farm. I'm telling you, that was some of the best sweet potatoes. Even after I graduated from seminary and we'd go back up there, we'd make sure we got some of those sweet potatoes. But as I said, Faye's mom lived next door in the house next door. Mrs. Gill, or as most folks referred to her as Granny Gill, her ministry in the church was the nursery. She had been in the nursery 40 or 50 years. I don't mean she never graduated from it. I mean she was watching the kids in there. Miss Gill had short gray hair and just always had a smile on her face. And she was such a blessing. It was amazing in the church. There were adults who had been through her nursery. There were kids who had been through her nursery. There were adults whose children, and both of them, had been through her nursery. She had been handling the nursery for so long there in the church. And during the time we were there, she was fairly healthy most of the time. Toward the end of our time there, her vision started to get to the point where she could no longer see as well. And she finally retired from the nursery. And then a few years after we left, her health began to decline. And I would say somewhere in her early 90s, she passed away. But I'd been in her house a few times, and it was a typical older farmhouse. It was, you know, she kept it nicely. And as you looked at things, dated, yes, but, you know, well kept and all those sorts of things. But after she passed away, they began to inspect the house, and upon further inspection, her house was eaten up by termites. So much to the point that there was nothing they could do. They literally had to destroy the house. They had to tear the house down. I'm grateful for the fact that it didn't happen while she was alive, that she didn't know about that. But it appeared to be good on the surface, but it was actually rotten on the inside. The Pharisees appeared to be good on the outside. They were righteous, and they followed the law to a T. And everyone looked at them as the religious elite, and they looked down their noses at everyone else. However, God is able to look upon the heart, and upon further inspection, he reveals to us what's really going on in the hearts of the Pharisees. So I want us to learn about the Pharisees and see what we can learn from Mark chapter 7 and what Jesus has to say about them here in this chapter. So Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark 7, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him. They observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. So the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating the bread with ceremonially unclean hands?" He answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands, abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. He also said to them, you have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban, that is an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do so many other similar things. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Now, before I pray, let me say this. Some of you noticed that verse 16 was not in what I read. The Christian Standard Bible does not have verse 16 in it, and let me tell you why. Because the earliest manuscripts do not contain verse 16. Now, some of you are going, what? What are you talking about? How can this be the inerrant, infallible word of God? It is still the inerrant, infallible word of God. The reason, look at verse 16 and read it and see what it says if your translation actually has it. And it doesn't take away from the rest of the text, does it? What it says is, let the hearer listen, right? Basically. So understand there are some of the older manuscripts, and that when we look at Scripture, we go to the earliest documents, and the earliest documents, that's what we add weight to. We say, that has the greater weight. So do not let anybody get you hung up on something like that, and if I've confused you, I am very sorry. It was not my intent to confuse you, but I wanted you to understand why verse 16 is not in some translations, or your translation may have it bracketed to let you know that in the earliest manuscripts, this is not there. That does not mean this is not an inerrant and infallible word. It still is. Every piece of doctrine, theology that is in here is absolutely true, and that verse 16 doesn't change any of that. So now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is truth, not a truth among many, but is the truth, absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds today that we might hear from your word, that we might apply your truth in our lives. God, help us not to live as the Pharisees, but instead to live for you and for your glory. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth may be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So upon further inspection through the words of Jesus, we're going to take a look back at the heart of the Pharisees. Now, first of all, the Pharisees chose ritual over relationship. They chose ritual over relationship. Now, you know that the Pharisees had added to the law of God. They had developed over 600 laws, not to mention customs and traditions that weren't necessarily law. They were all about external, making themselves look good on the outside in the eyes of those around them. And they tried to impress one another with their piety. But more importantly, they reminded those who were not Pharisees just how religious they, the Pharisees, actually were in their mind. However, as we study the New Testament, we learn very quickly that they weren't righteous at all. As a matter of fact, they were self-righteous. And we quickly learn that they didn't like Jesus and they saw him as a threat to their place of prominence. Now, as we begin looking in chapter 7, we see just how petty they were. They were what many of us in the South would call nitpickers. Now, if you don't know the definition of nitpicker, you can Google it, you can look it up, and it's somebody who looks at the smallest of details and complains about them. That's a nitpicker. I have known some Baptists who thought it was a spiritual gift. It is not, and I'm grateful that none of those actually go to church here. But in the text, we see that some of the scabs and the parasites, I mean scribes and Pharisees, had come from Jerusalem and were just looking for something to nitpick Jesus and his disciples about. So fortunately for them, they were expert nitpickers, so they quickly saw something they could pounce upon. Those awful disciples were eating bread without washing their hands. I mean, the horror of it all. Why? Why wouldn't the disciples use that antibacterial soap before eating? Clearly, they were horrible people. Okay, so you know that antibacterial soap didn't exist back in the first century. And for many of us growing up, it didn't exist. I'm not sure how we survived without it. But it didn't exist when we were growing up. So the hand washing thing was not a hygiene issue. It was all ceremony. Any self-respecting Jew would know that if you had been anywhere near a Gentile or a Samaritan, you were ceremonially unclean. Therefore, you were to wash your hands to be made ceremonially clean again. And once you had done that, then you could touch food and eat with a clear conscience. The disciples had blatantly violated this very important ritual because they were heathen swine. You notice my sarcasm. But you can bet the scribes and Pharisees weren't going to sit back and take it. How could they let such an egregious violation go unnoticed? We see in verse 5 that they ask Jesus why his disciples don't follow the ritual that all the truly religious follow. I mean, if Jesus was any kind of rabbi, he knew the law and he knew their rituals, and surely he would want them to do things right. In saying and asking the question and saying what they said, they exposed their hearts that they were being more righteous than Jesus and his disciples. However, they were not. And the answer they received from Jesus, frankly, was hot, scalding water to the face. Look again at what Jesus says in verses 6 and 7. He answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.'" Now, in modern vernacular, that would be a drop the mic sort of moment. When Jesus said this to him, it's one of those situations where he could have just as easily dropped the mic and walked off stage, because he said all that needed to be said. But of course, Jesus said more. But God had prophesied through Isaiah some 700 years, over 700 years before Christ walked the earth, about these hypocrites. He called them hypocrites that honored God with their mouths, with their lips, rather than in what they did. They talked a good game. However, their heart was not for God at all. They were a bunch of Eddie Haskells flattering Miss Cleaver, but not really meaning it. Now, for the really young folk in the room, that was a show called Leave It to Beaver. You can Google it and find out who Eddie Haskell is. But Jesus continued to quote from Isaiah 29, telling them that they worshiped God in vain and taught as doctrine the teaching of man rather than the word of God. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and tell you this. We must always be careful that we don't allow the teaching of man to ever supersede the word of God. And it's really sometimes a struggle for some when they get involved in systematic theology and the study of the word. They'll take the system they've been taught and lay it on top of the word of God and interpret the word in light of that system. Folks, that is always trouble. Let the word of God speak for itself. Let the word of God say what it says, and you'll be more likely to get to the core of the text. The scribes and the Pharisees had elevated man's teaching above God's truth, and consequently, they were more impressed and enamored with their ability to follow rituals than they were willing to have a genuine relationship with God. Your church attendance is not going to get you into heaven. However, staying out of church is not going to help your relationship with the Father either. Ironically, when we pursue the Father, we'll be in his house. When we have a right relationship with him, we'll worship him in his house. God has made each of us as a part of the body of Christ, and each of us needs to serve the body of Christ as God has gifted us to serve, to use the spiritual gifts that he's given us. You've heard me say it many times. Your spiritual gift is not for you. Your spiritual gift is for the body of Christ, for you to use to help lift up the body of Christ. Your role is as important to the health of this church as anyone else's, even if it's not seen by all. The scribes and the Pharisees were nitpickers that wanted to look religious rather than truly know God. And I pray that we would want to know God first and let the rest take care of itself. Put your relationship with God in the center of your life, and everything around you will be positively impacted by Him when He's central in your life. We can impact eternity when we keep our relationship with Jesus at the center of our lives. So the Pharisees chose ritual over relationship, but secondly, the Pharisees chose comfort over commitment. Now in verses 8 through 13, we see that the Pharisees had chosen the comfort of their man-made traditions over the commands of God. Not only had they elevated ritual like the ceremonial washing of hands, but they had actually developed a practice that made them feel very pious. They were allowed to say that their money was dedicated to God, Corban, as the text tells us, and didn't have to help out their parents who were in need. I tried to use that with my kids, but it didn't work. Seriously, though, they were essentially saying, I've committed this money to the synagogue. I hope you're able to find some bread to eat. That is essentially what they were saying. They were saying it's more important that we give to God, in air quotes, than it is to take care of our family. But Jesus broke out some truth on them and said, Moses told you, honor your father and your mother. They were so engrossed in their tradition that they were willing to dishonor their parents and God by breaking one of the Ten Commandments. However, when you turn your faith into a competition about who can be the best show pony, if you will, you'll do things that dishonor God. I can look better in the eyes of others if I give more at church. Folks, if you're giving to the church so that you look better in the eyes of others, God is not going to bless that kind of giving. We give out of our love for Him. We give because we want to glorify Him. God wants us to be cheerful givers that give for His glory and not for the attention of others. One of my favorite players in Major League Baseball played his college ball at the University of South Carolina and won a World Series title, College World Series title when he's there. In the pros now, he's gone on to win a World Series title with the Boston Red Sox. And Jackie Bradley Jr. typically plays center field for the Red Sox. I'm going to show you a video here of a catch he made not all that long ago. It was about 2 weeks ago. And I want you to pay special attention, not just to the catch, but I want you to pay special attention to how he goes about his business after the catch, how he reacts. You don't have the video. Con... I'm so sad. Repent. Okay, on your phone right now. No, I'm just kidding. Jackie Bradley Jr. was playing the Baltimore Orioles. It was in, I think, the 10th inning, 10th or 11th inning of the game. The ball's hit to deep center field. He goes to center field. He literally goes up above his waist on the top of the wall and retrieves a ball from the Orioles bullpen and comes back down with it. When he comes down, he does cartwheels and backflips and pumps his chest. No, he simply goes back to the dugout, end of the inning. It's actually like he just wanted to do his job to the best of his ability rather than seeking attention. When it comes to how we serve in the church, it ought to be about glorifying God, not about seeking attention. Whether it's in our giving, whether it's in our service, whatever we do, we shouldn't need a plaque. We shouldn't need a paper on the wall. We shouldn't need somebody to pat us on the back. We should be doing it for God's glory. We should be doing it to lift Him up. We clearly aren't being cheerful givers if we're not giving for God's glory. And we ought to do everything we do to the very best of our abilities. Jackie could have looked at that and said, man, that's too far to go. That's too high to jump. I'm not even going to try to get that. That ball's gone. But he gave everything. Folks, you and I need to be giving all that we can for the kingdom of God. Don't choose comfort over commitment to the Lord. Don't opt for the easy way out to look better in the eyes of the other. Do what you do for God's glory and work to please Him rather than pleasing man. Following after man will steer you away from God. Pursue God above all else and do it with all that you have. So we see the Pharisees chose ritual over relationship and comfort over commitment. But finally, I want you to see that the Pharisees chose selfishness over surrender. When you really get down to the bottom line, sin is selfishness. Sin is us choosing to please ourselves and our desires and our wants and our urges rather than surrendering those things to God and honoring Him. The Pharisees were working on external things, trying to look good, and the desire was to look good in the eyes of others. Jesus was teaching us that it is a matter of the heart. The issue for us is to let God change our way of thinking, to let Him write His covenant on our heart so that we begin to think like Him. I'm sorry if what I'm about to say causes you to be disillusioned, but I still sin. I know I'm the preacher. I know I'm supposed to be perfect, but I'm not. Because I sin, I can tell you from experience that I have never sinned when I was putting God first. I've sinned a lot when I put me first. I hope you follow me there. I've never sinned when God was first, but I've sinned many times when I was first. As Christians, God the Father has given us God the Holy Spirit, and He lives within us, and God the Holy Spirit can help us overcome whatever we may face, but we must turn to Him for the strength that we need. God could force me to be obedient, but then my obedience would not be from love, it would be from obligation. However, God wants us to serve Him because we love Him, not because we're obliged to. The truth is, when we really appreciate what He's done for us, it's easy to serve Him. Unfortunately, we have a short memory and selfishness rears its ugly head and we give in to the flesh. The more time we spend in His Word, the more time that we spend in prayer, the more time that we focus our thoughts on Him, the less time we have to be selfish. You can't allow yourself to be distracted from focusing on God because when we're distracted, we head toward the wrong things. I'm grateful for a lot of the technology that we have these days. Some of it's not so wonderful, but I'm grateful for a lot of the technology we have these days. And it's amazing, just if you think about the last 10 or 15 years, how rapidly things have changed. I was thinking about this, and 10 years ago when we were going somewhere that we'd not been before, we'd pull out the GPS, you know, we'd plug it into the cigarette lighter, we'd put the charger, not cigarette lighter, we'd plug it in. I'd lick the back of the suction cup so it would stick to the window and stick it on the window there, and hopefully it would be up to date enough to get me somewhere close to where I was trying to go, you know, because sometimes those things weren't updated and roads had changed and that kind of stuff. Nowadays, I just pull out my phone, I put it in Google Maps, and it's pretty good about being updated. So much so that if you're traveling and there's an accident or there's construction and there's a big backup, it'll give you an optional route and give you an opportunity to go another way. It's even gotten to the point where I know Waze has been doing this for some time, but now Google Maps is actually doing this. It will tell you there's a speed trap ahead. So, and then once you've passed that point, it will ask you, was the speed trap still there? You know, so anyway, technology, it's a wonderful thing. But one of the things about technology, if I'm not paying attention to its directions, I can still miss a turn. So if I get distracted by other things and I'm not exactly paying attention, sometimes, admittedly, it'll give instructions that are a little bit fuzzy, especially if roads are close together and you're like, which one of these am I supposed to turn at? But then that's where you got to be paying attention to the name of the road, and hopefully there's actually a sign there so you can see the name of the road, because that's not always a guarantee. But even when you get off, it will ultimately give you a new option. It will let you know another way to go. But folks, we can easily allow ourselves to get distracted and focus on the wrong things. Our natural tendency will lead us to be selfish. The Pharisees had focused on their additions to the law for so long that they couldn't see the truth about how selfish they had become. They wanted to protect their traditions, not realizing that the attitude of the heart was far more important than their traditions. Their focus had taken them to the place where it was more important to hold on to what they said rather than surrendering to what God wanted. Be careful in your Christian walk that you're not becoming focused on being busy about doing good rather than actually surrendering to God's leadership. Listen, folks, even in the church, we can get busy doing good stuff but lose sight of that relationship with Him. You know, there are a lot of things that we could be involved in, but not everything is what God wants us to be involved in. We need to make sure we're submitting those things to Him and allowing Him to lead us. God has the best for us, and surrendering to Him will lead you to the right things. Surrendering to Him will allow you to change, will allow Him to change your heart so that you begin to see things better in your life through His eyes, and pour the things of God into your life so that you think on His truth and that the outflow of your life will be so much better. Don't try to be good. Listen to me. Don't try to be good. Instead, fall in love with God and you will be good. It's very easy to get distracted like the Pharisees did. They chose ritual over relationship, comfort over commitment, and selfishness over surrender. But let's learn from them today and choose Jesus over everything. When we make Jesus the focus of our lives, when we make Him central in our lives, everything else falls into place. Upon further inspection, it's not what we do, it's who we know. Your works aren't going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. If you're here today and you basically would say, well, I think I can get into the kingdom of heaven because I've been a good person. I mean, you know, I've not murdered anybody. I don't cheat people. I don't lie. I'm a good person. If that's what you're thinking will get you into the kingdom of heaven, I'm just going to be honest with you today and make it very clear from the Word of God, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And whether we're comfortable with that or not, the truth is all includes all. Me, you, and anybody else that's ever walked this earth except Christ Himself. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You see, it's not about your works. It's not about what you've done, folks. The pressure is off in that regard. It's not about what you've done or what you could do. It's about what He already did. You see, what you need to know today is you need to know Him. And in Him, we first come to recognize our sin for what it is and call it the sin that it is, and we ask forgiveness. But in Him, we find His mercy and grace, and He forgives and gives us eternal life. If you've never trusted in Him as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. Don't miss this opportunity. As Christians, I pray that we would strive to know Him more every day. Again, it's not about the works that we do. It's about knowing Him, the relationship with Him. And then, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved unto good works, not by good works. Because we have relationship with Him, we ultimately do good works for His glory. If you don't yet know Him as your Savior and Lord, don't waste any more time in your life. Ask His forgiveness right now and place your faith in Him. Christian, I don't know what concerns, what burdens you may have come to church with today, but I know this, God knows them. And God wants to help you with them if you're willing to let go, if you're willing to trust it to Him. So during this time of invitation, let God have His way in your life right now. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the privilege we have of studying Your Word and learning Your truth. God, help us to be careful as Christians that we're not behaving like the Pharisees, clinging to what we do, clinging to a self-righteousness, rather than clinging to You. God, help us to cling to You. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know You today, I pray right now they ask Your forgiveness and trust in You. Whatever things might be in their life, Lord, that they think You couldn't possibly forgive, God, I pray You'd open their eyes and help them to see You forgive whatever it is. There's nothing that the blood of Christ can't overcome. Lord, for those of us as Christians, help us to live for You. Help us to love the way that You love, and help us to be burdened for those that we know that don't know You. But Lord, for whatever concerns may be here today, I pray Your Holy Spirit would minister to each one, and may You be glorified in this time of invitation. It's in your powerful and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.